Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Two ways to get a hold of us here at Wretched Radio. You can call Beep Talk 1-877-282-BEEP, or you can email idea@wretched.org. And you talk about a timely email. Having just been in Memphis and Tupelo, that's right, I did the two homes of Elvis, although I think he had one in Bel Air also. But the two homes, the birthplace and the Graceland, man, right down the road from one another. Give or take.
So you were walking in Memphis.
With my feet
6 feet off the ground?
10 feet off of Beale.
Whatever. Elvis didn't sing that song. I don't know the words. There was another Elvis. What was that? Black Velvet with a little boy's smile. That was about Elvis too, right?
No, that was Morissette, right?
But that was about Elvis, wasn't it?
No, well,
You get back to us on that Elvis trivia right there. This is an email from Wanda. I have no idea why she asked this. Todd, I would like to know, is Elvis Presley a born-again Christian? Well, first of all, should be past tense because contrary to what a lot of YouTube videos still suggest, he's dead. Nevertheless, was Elvis born again? I'm not the judge of Elvis or anybody else, but it's interesting to me that these celebrities like Elvis Presley that grew up in a Christian home, Elvis Presley grew up in an Assembly of God church. Whitney Houston grew up probably in an AG church, just whatever that happens to be there, but they grew up in a Christian church. Elvis sang gospel songs till he died. And on his nightstand, it was with some weird Hindu book and metaphysics, and he was into all kinds of whatever came along. And yet he'd sing, "How great thou art, some days better than others." What was that about? Whitney Houston, she was stoned, and yet she would pray in a circle, holding hands, head bowed, before, and thank you, Jesus, for this. And okay, look, I'm not the judge. They make a profession of faith, but does the lifestyle match it? That is really the question. And Elvis, I do believe, had a little bit of a drug problem. Oh, yeah. And he slept with an awful lot of women on a regular basis to whom he was not married. That's a bit of a problem. Whitney Houston, ditto. So were they saved? I'm not the judge of anybody's soul, but I will say if somebody's lifestyle doesn't match their profession, it you can't be a Christian. You can sing about Jesus all day, every day if you want to, and you can't be saved. What is your problem, Tony? You're giving me a scowl like I'm doing saying something wrong about the Elvis.
Oh, no, I was just reading about Black Velvet. Sorry.
Focus,
it
man.
Is, in fact.
Focus.
I am. It's Elvis. It's a peon to peon? Peon? However you pronounce that.
No, I think Elvis. Somebody... I think it's the Memphis
sung
Mafia
by Alana
or
Miles.
Peons. A peon would be a song or an ode.
There you go.
If I'm not mistaken. Okay, so the song Black Velvet in that little boy's smile.
Because you often saw the Elvis pictures in Black Velvet, and his hair dye was made by a company called Black Velvet.
Really?
Yeah.
Not that it was a shoe polish company, if I could think of the name of that. That was some black hair that he had.
Do you remember Elvis's
right
hair?
There, man.
And then he often wore blue velvet.
Okay, let's move on to our next email.
And he used aqua velvet in... Sorry.
And by the way, it's not that somebody dies sinning. It's an ongoing, repetitious, unrepented lifestyle of sin. That somebody can praise Jesus, but if their lifestyle is not repenting, their lifestyle is swimming in sin, loving sin, showing no turning from sin, no war or battle against sin, I don't care what somebody sings about or how they bow their head and pray before they give a concert. 1 John 3:8-9. If you keep on sinning, you're of the devil. Franz, this is going to do your cold conservative Lutheran heart good, Tony. This is an email from a high school student. Are you ready for this? How many of these do you hear about? Todd. Okay, first of all, Franz, it's Mr. Friel. Nevertheless, advice for a Christian high school student, ? Franz, I don't know who you are or what your parents have been doing, but attaboy, I'm telling you, attaboy, you are 100 miles down the track from your peers. This is a young man who wants to seek wisdom. Now, I don't have any, so I can't give you anything, Franz. I got nothing for you. But I would like to encourage you and salute you for desiring it. What is the best thing that a young man can do? Learn wisdom from your pop. You say, I don't have a godly pop. Then see the men behave or watch the behavior. Observe how men in your church act and come alongside them and learn from them. Study from them. Let them teach you. And if you can find somebody with gray hair, oh, that is such a good thing. I understand for a young person, there's a desire. I'd like to be in a church where, like, there's a lot of young people. I get that. But let me just say, if you do nothing but hang out with young people, you're going to stay young and immature yourself. You hang out with older people, with gray-haired people, you're going to get wise. You're going to advance. You're going to start thinking bigger and better. So keep asking older men for wisdom. Stay in the Word. Here's a radical one for you, Franz. This one might find this hard to do, especially if you're not Franz and you got some rotten parents. Do what you're told. Obey your parents. Here's why. You are living still under their authority, and there is a commandment with a promise. It's not just in the Ten Commandments. It is also in the book of Ephesians. That's the New Testament, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents as in the Lord. This is a command with a promise that you, overall, you obey your parents and life is going to go well. And the reason is very simple. You might be smart. You might got a lot of skills. Your parents are older and wiser. No matter how you slice it, if you're 18 and I said to you, are you smarter than that 8-year-old? You're going to go, yeah. And you're only 10 years older than the 8-year-old. Your parents are 20, 30 years older than you. You got to better believe they're smarter and they're wiser. And their batting average is going to be better than yours. They're not going to bat 1,000. But they will bat better than you do. And that is the end of my sports analogies. Phew. Obey your parents. Swallow hard. Keep submitting to them. Now, if you've got wise parents, they're gonna release you more and more, and they're gonna try to see what you got with your own wisdom. But if you don't have those parents, it's still best. Now you move out, you start your own family. Okay, you still honor your folks. You don't have to do everything you're told by your folks. You honor them. And then you're taking care of your own household. You're a part of your own little covenant union there with a body of people that you've committed to. But while you're with them, obey them. Life will go better. Here's another one for you, Franz. Serve in your local church. Become a member. My parents aren't members. You become a member. Be wise. You're a believer. You've repented. Put your trust in Jesus. First thing you got to do is get baptized. Then I would suggest you become a member in the church. Become a serving member. You'll get so... Franz, I'm telling you, I'm really impressed by you. There's higher things in life than Nintendo. There's higher things than just going out with a pretty goil. There's more to life than just the game or the having a part-time job to have some money so you can buy the skinny jeans that you want. Believe me, there's much more to life than that. You're looking for higher things. Serve in the local church. Those things will start happening for you. Now, last little tip for you, Franz. I trust someday you want to be married. Play the man. Now, be the man that a woman would be thrilled to say, you bet I'll marry you till death do us part. Play the man now. Act like the man that she wants you to actually be. And that probably means, in a very big way, the temptations that you have as a young man, you have got to battle and defeat them now. Specifically, and I'm not suggesting anything about you, Franz, pornography. Kill it. with fire. Don't do it. Don't get those images burned into your brain. Start being the man she wants you to be today. And maybe it's 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, you will be the better for it, and so will she. And you can say to her, you know what, I loved you so much, I never wanted to look at an image because I've been waiting for you, darling. Could that possibly be a song somehow?
Mm.
Country song, I think so. There's probably not a country song with the word porn in it. There's maybe a lot of pornographic music in country music, but how's about something like, I didn't look at no porn since the day that I was born. I've been waiting for you because I think you're a jewel. It's close enough. It was close enough. There's worse rhymes on the radio.
It was even closer to an actual rhyme that just was really awkward.
I've been waiting for you. Been willing to feel quite blue when I didn't know what to do. I just thought of you. So put your feet on the dashboard. Let's drive by the river through the cornfields. You got to get those elements in or it'll never sell. This,
did you have a pickup in there yet?
In a pickup. It's Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with her boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Last year's Bastille Day sale elicited the following emails. This is so inappropriate. You are taking this too far. I am unsubscribing. In response to these emails, complaints, this year we're proud to announce Wretched's second annual Bastille Day sale. Come celebrate the French Revolution with us July 12th through the 14th. I mean, people are really losing their heads over these prices. In fact, these markdowns are starting riots. We're practically putting the steel in Bastille. Get it? You don't want to miss out on this sale. Okay, I think I'm done now. Nope, wait, one more. 'Twas the best of sales, 'twas the worst of sales. Okay, now I think I'm done. Visit wretched.org/sale, July 12th through the 14th, for Wretched's second annual Bastille Day sale. That's wretched.org/sale, July 12th through the 14th.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I think I got it here, gentlemen.
This frightens me a little.
What's the name of that? Was it Tom T. Hall? The guy who
the storyteller.
Really deep voice.
No.
You're the one.
Don Williams.
That I adore. I ain't never looked at no porn. I think my rhythm is a little off on this.
Gotta pick that up a hair, dude.
You're the one that I adore. I ain't looked at no porn. Let's live in a quaint little village. Because I don't look at a dirty image. Okay, it needs a little bit of work, but I'm getting pretty close. This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea, not a chance now, Friel, idea@wretched.org. This from Jim. I often hear when talking to those, when you're talking to those people you're witnessing to, so when listening to probably Witness Wednesday, but don't repent because you fear God, but rather because you love God. I struggle with that. Okay. Let's just stop right there for a minute. I will say something like, God doesn't want merely fear-filled converts. Now, fear is the beginning of wisdom. It is right that as the pagan understands his or her dreadful fate, you should be scared of God. I mean, shaking in your boots, terrified. But there's more to conversion than that. That's the beginning. When you see that Jesus hung for you, was crushed, bruised, broken for you, that should cause you to desire him, to want him, not just because you're afraid of damnation, but because you want the one who has saved you from that eternal pit. That's something that I say. Jim writes, I struggle with that, though I consider it preferable to love and trust than fear. Your wording suggests to me that a fear-filled convert is not really saved. Again, I do agree one is better than the other, but is the latter insufficient? Would you please clarify? I will do my best, sir. Can somebody who just fears God, just fears hell, get saved? And I'm leaning more toward, I don't think so. I don't. And I don't just speak of this experientially. Although that was my experience, I knew that I was on a highway to hell. Knew it. The brakes were off. I had the pedal to the metal, and I knew it. So when I heard, you mean if I believe in Jesus, I get to go to heaven? Sign me up. So I was plenty afraid of hell. But I'm telling you, I was not a repentant, broken, contrite sinner who suddenly saw the beauty of the Lord because he died to save me, a complete rat. And that's an offense to rats, frankly. So experientially, I can tell you, I was fear-filled, but I wasn't an actual genuine convert. But even so, we need to remember what conversion is. Conversion isn't a desire to get a get-out-of-hell-free card. Conversion is a change of mind, a change of will, a change of emotions. I used to love my sin, now I love what? That's what repentance is. I used to desire this, now I desire that. What's the that? And the fill in the blank is Jesus Christ. And while it's certainly an insufficient love, I think if that understanding isn't a part of somebody's conversion experience, they would do well just to take a closer look at it. Now, don't get twisted into knots over this if you're saved today. That's the big question. Are you saved today? Not was I saved on that date. That's interesting, but that's not imperative. Am I saved right now? But if an individual, it's like, okay, well, hold on a second. What do I need to do? I need to believe in Larry to not go to the scalding hot place. Okay. But my affections don't change. It's the thing that I need to do to escape punishment. That's not what genuine conversion is. Genuine conversion isn't just having some sort of statement in faith in Larry or anything else. It is about turning from former to the better, seeing God as the best thing and wanting him. That to me is the essence of conversion. Now, be careful. Don't just get yourself all into a snit over this, Because there are many people who would say, well, I didn't feel it enough. No, you didn't. I guarantee you, you didn't feel enough. Well, I am not sure about that. Then just ask yourself, do you love the Lord today? Great. Don't try to hyper-analyze your conversion experience. But to answer the question from Jim, if somebody's conversion experience does not include an emotional change, you would do well to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is from Jeremiah. In reference to the story about a judge forcing an abortion, what happened to keep your laws off my body? Yeah, well, Jim, was it Jeremiah? I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Jim was before. Jeremiah, you're right in your observation. I just read an article. I get that this is increasingly galling. Somebody was saying that books from people that thought they were transgendered, but now they're not, something like that, or they thought they were gay, or they were gay, and now they're not, whatever, the books that they are being pulled off of Amazon. And you go, duh. We got to analyze what that emotion is, because if we don't think that Amazon, a private company, should be allowed to discriminate, then we won't be able to either, and that's a bad thing. But I think what really galls us about that is it's like they get away with it and we don't get to. That's what makes it so annoying. I think that private companies should be allowed. Look, if Facebook decides they're going to kick us off because we're Christians, okay, they can do that. I don't like it, but then I trust that Facebook would let us have some sort of discrimination about members of our churches, what we get to, we would get that same right, wouldn't we? Idea@wretched.org from Greg. Ah, this goes, wow, we haven't done a mailbag for a long time. No wonder, it's like, I remember this. We were talking, somebody delivered a sermon about Jesus being an asylum seeker. And I said, well, I think that's loaded.
A refugee.
No, that's Tom Petty. I think you must have been listening to a different program. I think that he was an asylum seeker, I think was it. Nevertheless, yep. I think it's like, hey, so Jesus went into a country illegally, so we need to let people in illegally too. That's not exactly what happened. First of all, God commanded him to, and he can tell people to go wherever he wants to, and he's not breaking anybody's laws. Second of all, it was his parents who took a child. Third of all, there were, if you will, in a sense, open borders, but you need to know that there... When people, I would just look this up recently. I wonder, I've got it here someplace. But when people would come into the land of Israel, sojourners, they had to convert. They had to obey the laws of the land. They had to assimilate. They had to become a part of the people. Otherwise, they couldn't stay. And I think this effort to call Jesus an asylum seeker is to somehow sneak in some sort of political message. Nevertheless, Greg writes, asylum, noun, the protection granted by a nation to someone who has left their native country as a political refugee. Greg writes, by this definition, Jesus and his family were not asylum seekers. Joseph took his family from the Roman province of Judea to the Roman province of Egypt, both in the Roman Empire. Thank you, Greg. Thank you. Idea@wretched.org. Carrie writes, hi, Mr. Friel. As I listen to all of the discussions going on in evangelicalism about women's roles in church, it saddens me these women are so concerned with women's, are not as concerned about women's roles in the home. Why do we not hear more about Christian women exhorting one another to be at home and to serve their husbands and children? What happened to die to self? Well, that died with a lot of contemporary evangelical Christianity, frankly, Carrie. Why do we not hear more men and women speaking about the importance of women working in the home and serving their families? I think I know why. I'm musing, but it's because it's not politically correct anymore, even in churches. You just can't say that. We are so down the road with the culture of being two income-earning families, that most have traded their children for finer wine. And there needs to be more preaching on this subject. This is where we can be so countercultural rather than caving and cowering to the culture. Wow, there's a country song right there.
Right there.
Rather than, how's about we stand up to it and go, we got something better for you. There's roles that are profoundly fulfilling. Why? Because it's doing it God's way. And here's what God delights in. Men, your role, go earn the bread. Madam, use those beautiful gifts to nurture and tend to those children and to show them Jesus every single day, submitting one to another, playing your roles. It is a beautiful thing for the world to deserve. You want in on that, world? Repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ and play your role, and you will find fulfillment like you never even dreamed of. Rather than always giving into the culture on these issues, all of them, and we don't talk about divorce anymore, why not? Well, so many people are divorced. Okay, it's in the Bible. Let's talk about it, and let's lift up a higher ideal. I think we're at the point in our history, it might be quite attractive to people. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we, from Joshua. Lately, I've been noticing a lot of songs that are sung at my church emphasize the name of Jesus. Just a few examples of songs that do this include Only King Forever by Elevation Worship, Christ Exalted Over All by Vertical Worship, Oh Praise the Name by Hillsong Worship. I'm seeing a pattern here. What are your thoughts on this? Is it legitimate and biblical to praise the name of Jesus, or is it just a distraction? Well, actually, Joshua, it's biblical. Now, you can look through the Psalms. If you're not familiar with a concordance, go grab a concordance and look up the word name. And then you're going to find all kinds of uses of the word name. And look, it'll even spell out for you, name of Jesus, name of God. And you'll read through the Psalms praising God's name. It's biblical. It is fine. There's nothing wrong with it at all. It's not the name that we worship. It's the one behind the name. It's the one the name represents. It's just a poetic way. It's in the Psalms multiple times. Might it be a bit of a trend? Sure. Might it be like the latest catchy? Yeah, it could be. But in this instance, it's not that it's not biblical. Idea at wretched.org. This is from Tom. It seems that many of the individuals he speaks to, oh, this is about me. my favorite email. It's talking about me.
Oh, no.
It seems that many of the individuals Todd speaks to are upset or even angry when they are at the microphone. This is for the open air preaching, I presume. And they sometimes refer to Todd's statements prior to the discussion. What goes on before these individuals ask their questions and Todd speaks to them? Is he saying something they find offensive? Oh, yeah, I am. Now, am I calling them names? No. Am I being mean? I hope not. You preach the gospel and people are going to get upset. It's as certain as that. Jesus is a stumbling block. You put that rock down and people stub their toe and they howl. And they don't like him. And because of that, they don't like us. They don't like our message and they get upset. Now, do things happen before the video that you see when we post these things on YouTube? Yeah, because usually when we do open-air preaching, depending on the day, the weather, traffic, all of that, we'll be up there preaching for 2 to 4, sometimes 5 hours straight. And we cut out some stuff. We never try to alter to make anybody look dumb. That's the last thing we want to do. And that, by the way, is something I'm really excited about with Road Trip to Truth. It's this new series that we are working on for reaching millennials and Gen Zers. We interviewed, I kid you not, 191 students, 191 on university campuses. And they said some things that were just outlandish. And you could jump all over them and mock them and just make them look really foolish. We refuse to do that. Why would we want to do that? Why would I want to offend somebody when I want them to be offended by the stumbling block? They're going to reject Jesus. It's not because I'm being a jerk. I hope not. We don't want to make fun of these people. We don't talk down to them. And I got to tell you something. One of these days, maybe soon, we're starting to put this show. This show is starting to come together. It's ultimately going to be 26 episodes, two seasons, reaching kids on campuses, dealing with their objections, dealing with all of their arguments against Christianity, their misunderstandings, misinformation, all of the arguments about science and evolution. We're going to tackle all of that stuff. Wait till you see it. I kid you not. This could be the coolest show that Christian TV has ever produced. I'm not kidding. When you see this, you're going to be like, no way. That looks way interesting and way it. This is not the type of show that I would produce because I'm a different generation. So we have got, for lack of a better term, a stable, not of horses, but of young men working here that it's, first of all, it's their demographic and they know what is attractive to this group. Are we watering down the message? No, but we're making it attractive to the millennial and Gen Z eyes. And it is beautiful, and it is artistic, and it is flowing, and it is cinematic, and it is filled with story. It looks so cool. Can't wait to show that to you. And inside of it, you're going to notice we could have had plenty of opportunities to just, you believe the kid said that about living in a big giant's dream? Not going to do it. We don't want to offend people. We want to win people to Jesus. idea@wretched.org. I'll leave this person's name out of it. I've been going to a small church for some time. Lately, they've been engaging in some activity I'm not certain about. That's a given. Can we all just prepare ourselves that our church is going to do something that we're not certain about? That's what church is. That's the whole point. People are not going to do everything that we want them to do exactly the way that we want them to do it. Now, who's going to change on this? Most of the time in evangelical Christianity, we change churches. That's not what God wants. He wants us to change and love people anyway. He wants to grow us and sand off those rough edges. First, communion is taken once a month. And when it is taken, one of the elders encourages the father to lead their families in communion. Is that a permissible practice? Well, there's two issues there. How often, the regularity of communion. Personally, I am of the belief that it should happen whenever we assemble together. That's just how I see it. I think that's what I think. Is it a high sin, in my opinion, that somebody does it once a month? No, the church that I belong to, we do it once a month. I disagree. No reason to leave. What about, and I've seen this before, the communion gets distributed. Everybody takes the bread and they get the bread and the little cup of grape juice. And then the father is told to lead the family in communion. They huddle together and the dad says whatever dad says, and then they take it together. And then everybody sings the last song and out the door they go. I don't think that that's a sin to do that, but I think it's a bit of a failure to understand what communion is. It's not individual families. It's the body of Christ. So I understand why people would want to use it to have dad being the spiritual leader, lead your families in this, but that's to divide the body. And that's not what communion is. We all are at the altar, at the same level, together, in union with Christ. That is what communion represents. So would I leave the church over that? Would I say they're sinning? No, I might encourage them to reconsider it. And if they didn't, I'd live with it if it was the best church going. Second, the leadership has decided to begin selling church-branded merchandise. Ah, tchotchkes. Can a church sell merch? Wow, I am on a country hit roll today. Yeah, sure, they can. Could they have wrong motives behind it? Yeah, they could. That wouldn't be a reason to leave the church. Remember, this is not to be permissive of sin, but there's a whole lot of sin and bad decisions going on in churches. And unless it rises to the level of an absolute rank heresy, or carefully phrased, where your family is to their detriment, not being fed and there's a better option, be very careful with that one. But until at least it reaches that standard, try to stay put. Help me with this. The Bible says, love your enemies, but what about God's sworn enemies and those who disavow Jesus? Am I to love them too? Answer, yes. Yes, you are. We don't get to hate anybody. Vengeance is the Lord's. We don't hate. They are not the enemy. They are the harvest field. Jesus loved his enemies. God will deal with those people. We don't have to. Our job is to love them and evangelize them and try to serve them and win them. And hate just doesn't have any place inside of that. Hello, Mr. Friel. Hello. Why does God give different Christians different convictions, whether it be modesty, media, music, whatever? We can't all be right. Well, hold on. Let's just pull back just a little bit. Why does God seem to be having people interested in one area of sanctification, modesty, music, alcohol, smoke, movies, whatever it happens to be? And I think the reason is because God is dealing with, God works with us in a custom way. Not dealing with everybody the same way. Don't forget with sanctification. God, we're like a hotel. We're like a busted up hotel. We get saved. The Holy Spirit enters in with a flashlight, typically cleans up the lobby, gets rid of the big ugly sins, and then goes from room to room to room revealing new sins. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that he's growing you in the process of sanctification. And at this moment, maybe your room is modesty. And you are seeing that, and suddenly modesty becomes a big deal to you. That's because the Holy Spirit is working on them, and they don't happen to be working with me on modesty. He's working, believe me, he's working with me on plenty of things. Modesty doesn't tend to be my issue. Nevertheless, I think that's why. But if you're saying that people kind of are making their thing, and that you've got to uphold their standard, that's where we've got to be really, really careful that we don't make... Just because the Holy Spirit is convicting me, be careful that you don't run out in cage stage and make sure that everybody is feeling the exact same way that you are about a particular sin. Because remember, you are not that person's Holy Spirit. They are not your Holy Spirit. In the church, we let the Holy Spirit do his work. We try to help one another, rebuke one another, exhort one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we do need to be careful that we don't go about the business of making sure that everybody is being conformed the same way that the Holy Spirit happens to be conforming you. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate when you choose to listen to Wretched Radio. And thanks to our gospel partners for making all of this possible. By the by, all of this does include Wretched on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Do hope you follow us, please, and thank you. Did you know a big part of our millennial initiative is to get our programming on more streaming services? Put it where the younger generation, the millennials, can actually reach it with their phone and their apps. Would you join us? Go to wretched.org/donate and consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Help us reach out to this very anxious, lost, and depressed generation. Wretched.org/donate. And let's reach out to millennials together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsen, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ruth tells of a Moabite widow who chose to follow the God of Israel and found favor in the eyes of a godly man named Boaz, who claimed her family's land as her kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of Jesus and a foreshadowing of Jesus' work as our kinsman redeemer. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is just downright exciting here at Wretched Radio. You have the opportunity to support a ministry fighting the war against PETA. What's the name of this ministry?
Huh?
It's TMAI, Too Much Animal Information. I'm sick and tired
Todd.
Of all of these animal rights activists.
Todd.
TMAI is coming.
Todd.
What?
TMAI is not what you think it is. Well, not what you thought it was there.
Oh.
Think the Masters.
Academy
Ooh, golf.
International. But you
that
know,
would
that,
be the one.
That too is a good ministry. Now, here's what you've got placed in front of you right now. You've got an opportunity to support a great ministry that is training indigenous pastors in 16 countries around the globe to strengthen the local church. It is brilliant. We are seeing this. Get plugged into TMAI. Just go to wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. Start following that ministry. Support it if you can. The impact that it is having around the globe, strengthening local churches. Jesus loves the church, and he is strengthening it through the Masters Academy International by training indigenous pastors. It's economical and it's wise because, you know, they're indigenous. So if you can, please support the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor. But now you've got a second opportunity. You've been looking to start a ministry. Well, you've got one. It's right here. Just start up TMAI 2, too much animal information. And then start going after the PETA people. Just trying to help.
Sadly, I'd probably join that one up.
Two ways to get a hold of us here at Wretched Radio. idea@wretched.org, or you can always beep talk us at 1-877-282-BEEP. You're wondering, do you have any sort of musical device to help me remember that number? We do.
1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
The little rapper that sang that song has to shave every day now. That just hurts a whole lot. 1-877-282-BEEP. Please, if you leave a message, keep it pithy and ixnay on the erring sway.
Hey, Todd, I had a question about sovereignty. I know God is sovereign over all things, and he has complete sovereignty, but how does that work? Like, I understand he has direct sovereignty through miracles, obviously attested in the Bible, but how does the rest of his sovereignty work?
I suspect you're talking about the issue of evil and bad things. This is a question that we need to be prepared to answer in a very pithy kind of way. When we went out to the campuses for Road Trip to Truth, I mentioned we talked to 191 students, and when we asked them about their objections, why don't you believe in God, evil, way up there on the list. If God is good, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-loving, why is there evil in the world? And it's a fair question. Are you prepared to answer it? Let me give it a go in a pithy way. You eat the meat, spit out of the bones on this one. Evil is evil, period. The question is, who's responsible for evil? The Bible makes it clear the answer is we are. It's not the judge who judges evil who's evil and upholds the law. It's the person who commits the evil who is totally responsible for it. Now, the thinking agnostic or atheist is going to say, well, then why did God permit it? Why did God permit it? One question that you could ask in response is, why shouldn't he? Now, if they're thinking, they would say, well, because it's terrible. Fair enough. Evil is terrible. But what if there was something great, something phenomenal that could come out of evil? If we found a purpose in evil, could we then say God is off the hook because he is using sin sinlessly? He's using the things that he hates to accomplish the things that he loves that could only be seen because of evil. Would that be a possibility? And the answer is yes, of course it is. And that is exactly why evil exists. God's attributes of mercy, of grace, of loving kindness, and justice even, could not be demonstrated unless there's evil in the world. Adam and Eve, they were with God, and it was perfect. When God returns and restores this planet, it's going to be perfecter. No, it's going to be perfectest. You say there can't be a comparative and a superlative. Perfect is perfect. No, there can be more perfect. It was perfect for Adam and Eve. It's going to be better for us. Why? Because Adam and Eve, before the fall, didn't know sin. They didn't know what evil was. And they did not know that God was an amazing rescuer. They did not know that God was filled with mercy and grace because they didn't need mercy and grace. They didn't understand God's justice. Why? Because they were not sinning. Only because of sin do we get to see God as the amazing, forgiving, gracious, merciful, loving, kind Savior that he is. And that is why evil exists. Now, that's how I would give it a go. Having said that, don't expect people to go, oh, thank you, wise sage. Now I have no problems with the issue of evil. It's probably still going to be a problem. Your explanation is probably not going to persuade them. We need the Holy Spirit to regenerate them. Then, and I think only then, will they get it.
Should I let my son spend the night with my sister-in-law and her boyfriend who live together and they are not married?
Well, your call, obviously. Would I do that? That's all I can answer for you, sir. No, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't. First of all, it's to be inside of a home. And it's not that they couldn't go over for a meal, that they couldn't spend time with the cousins. That wouldn't be the issue. But spending a night, I think, is a little bit different when the husband or when the boyfriend and the girlfriend go to bed together. I just think it's putting them in a position that's awkward, that's exposing them to a sin they should have no knowledge of. And I will say this finally, this one, your mileage may vary. But frequently when I watch the Murder and Mayhem Hour, the evening news, how many times have you heard the child was abused, the child was hurt by the boyfriend? Look, if a man isn't willing to commit to a woman, I'm sorry. He's not demonstrating the integrity that is necessary for my child to spend a night in the same domicile with him. But that's just me.
Hey, Brother Todd, question. Just when were the disciples born again, scripturally speaking?
That's a great question. There's a reason that he asked that question. He's reading his Gospels, and he's reading it with some thought, going, okay, wait a second. He says, oh, you of little faith, how long is it going to take you to get this? And yet along the way, he calls them brothers. I don't know when each of them was saved. I really don't. I don't think that we can say when Jesus called them, they were saved. They were Old Testament believers, for starters. So that's why I believe they were saved. Remember, it's not like nobody could get saved until Jesus was on the planet. They were an Old Testament believer. So when they got saved, I don't know, but I'd say they were saved before Jesus spoke to them, because they were waiting for this Messiah. When he said, follow me, they went after him. Now, would that be true of all of the disciples? I don't know. We just don't have that much information. But I would suggest to you they were Old Testament believers who then grew in their knowledge and their wisdom and understanding of Messiah. When Jesus says to people, oh, you of little faith, it doesn't mean you are faithless. It means you have a little faith. He said that to the disciples multiple times. He said it in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 7. Then he right away in Matthew chapter 8, he gives an object lesson to them. I believe it was the boat with Peter and the storm. And what does he say to the disciples who were afraid? Oh, you have little faith. You know what I was talking about back there on the mountainside? You're doing it right now. You're not believing in me the way that you should. Didn't mean that they weren't saved. It just meant that they weren't believing in God as fully as they can, because when we believe in God fully, we don't get anxious. We're not troubled. We don't get nervous sinfully. We can be aware of upcoming events that we need to deal with and go, ooh, that's going to be kind of dicey. Oh, I'm not really excited about that. That's perfectly fine. Jesus exhibited that himself. What Jesus was worried about, if you will, was faithless worrying. Not believing in God fully and then biting your nails because you're terrified of what's going to happen and you're forgetting that God exists and he's on the throne, and without him you can do absolutely nothing. And because he's sovereign and he's good, that is the most wonderful position to be in. So when Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, and he did it again with the bread, they were wondering, they just saw Jesus feed 5,000. Just saw it. And then they've got to feed 4,000, and then they're in a panic. And what does Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks, takes his eyes off of Jesus, glub, glub, down he goes. Oh, you of little faith. They weren't believing as much as they should, but it didn't mean that they were faithless. Now, Jesus progressively throughout the Gospels, he moves from, I call you brothers, I call you friends. Whoa. So there seems to be a progression in their knowledge, maybe even in their closeness, but that does not mean that they weren't saved. So, could one of the disciples have been saved along the way? Sure. Could it be that that some of them, well, we know Judas never got saved, but I think that they were all believers before they even met Jesus. And so that answers the question for us. And they just grew in their wisdom and knowledge of him as they had the privilege. Can you imagine of living with Jesus and walking with him? Hey, wait a second. Come to think of it, Revelation 21 and 22. You just think about it, because someday that will be our reality and it will be even better because we have known sin and evil. It'll be even more perfecter-ist. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.